Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are, as most of you know, in the last section of the book of Romans, the personal section, the closing section. And yet in these personal comments that Paul makes to the church at Rome, we learn some very valuable lessons. And right now, we are learning something about Christian fellowship. And we are taking up what are some of the elements of Christian fellowship. What is fellowship? What does it consist of? What are we talking about when we talk about Christian fellowship? And we learn from this section that Christian fellowship is, first of all, personal interaction. Paul was interacting with the Christians at Rome from a distance by way of written communication. That's not very strong fellowship or very satisfactory fellowship, but it is a level of fellowship and it is a beginning. And it is necessary when we are at some distance. In our day, with modern communication, keeping, maintaining, strengthening ties of Christian fellowship over a long distance is a much easier matter than it used to be. We're grateful for that. However, I'm sure you have learned, as I have, that it also tends toward overload if you're not careful. For example, our church supports, 40-some individual missionaries in various parts of the world. Now, back in the days of Paul, to hear from any of these would have been a rare event. A letter reaching us once every few months would have been very welcome and very, very satisfactory, because we wouldn't have expected anything more. And back in the early days of my pastorate, if we received a communication from our missionaries in foreign places once every 3 months, that was certainly considered satisfactory. Some didn't communicate that often, and there were a few who would write once a month, very punctually. For some, that almost seemed to be a bit of overload, but I can understand that. Those who are related to them, their home church, their family, and maybe small churches that only supported three or four missionaries would welcome that much interaction between themselves and their missionaries. But in our situation, with as many as we support, it's hard to keep up with that many letters. But that was great compared to what we have now with email. And some of our missionaries find it appropriate to write once a week. Well, now, if everybody did that — they don't all, but if everybody did that — we would be receiving 40-plus missionary emails a week. You break that down into a 5-day week, and you've got 8 to 10 every single day just from your missionaries. Now, if every one of those require reading, comprehending, and some kind of response, can you imagine? It would almost take a full-time job. You'd almost need a full-time missionary secretary just to keep up with this. How in the world could a pastor or a team of pastors keep up with all of that? Now, some missionaries will say something like, if you don't want to receive these every week, let us know. In other words, they're writing for a wide range of people and situations, and they know it. They know that their family and closer friends in their home church are going to welcome that much communication. And you see, the modern methods make it possible to do that, whereas before it would have been impossible. And we're glad for that. And that's just the electronic media, written communication. Of course, now you can pick up the telephone. That used to be a difficult matter to call overseas, but it's not anymore. It's still not always as easy as calling locally. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. We find we still have difficulty making international calls in some situations into some countries, the more remote third world countries. But to Europe and to modern countries, just pick up the phone and dial the numbers, and it's as easy as calling your wife at home. And in some cases, it's not a whole lot more expensive as the costs continue to go down. All that to say that communication is a whole lot easier than it used to be, and there are ways to maintain Christian fellowship, that's what we're talking about, even at a distance today that were not possible before. It's possible to have, and here's what we're talking about, personal interaction. Personal interaction is a necessary ingredient of Christian fellowship. And the best way to do it, of course, is by personal presence. And that's why Paul says in Romans 15, 23 and 24, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you." And so he wants to crank up the level of Christian fellowship another notch. He wants to bring it up to a stronger level of personal interaction, not just by writing them a letter, but by coming to visit with them. And folks, this is so vitally important. Christian fellowship needs personal interaction. Christian fellowship needs personal presence to be what it's designed to be. You do understand that, don't you? Christian fellowship requires personal interaction, and Christian fellowship needs personal presence to be what God designed for it to be. And God designed for Christian fellowship to have very important roles, an important role in our spiritual health. And that's one of the reasons why we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Remember that instruction? Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There are basically three things that are told us in that text. Number one, obedient believers must not forsake the regular assembling of the saints. Number two, disobedient believers demonstrate their disobedience by dropping out of church, forsaking the assembly of the saints, as the manner of some is. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. There are some who have forsaken the assembly of the saints. That's not good. People who do that are not in good spiritual health. People who do that are not in good spiritual health. And then the third thing that text tells us is that this becomes even more critical as we come closer to the return of Christ. Why is that? Because the evidence of Scripture is that the closer we get to the return of Christ, the greater is going to be the hostility and oppression of sin and the world and our enemy. And that makes it all the more important that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It was not permissible, it was not desirable, and it was even not permissible in the first century. But writing from that first century, the writer of Hebrews, not the Apostle Paul, as some think, but I don't have time to go into that now. But the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that, and he doesn't know when Christ is coming, and as far as he knows, Christ could come in that first century. He doesn't know when Christ is coming, but he does know that the scriptures indicate that the closer we get to the coming of Christ, the greater will be the spiritual battle. And so it's imperative that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves in every situation, in the best of situations. And when things get difficult, it becomes even more important. Why then do so many Christians forsake the assembling of the saints? Why then do so many Christians treat the assembly of the saints so lightly, as if it's just an optional matter, not a required one, and as if the participation, the level of participation in the church, in the assembly of the saints, is entirely my choice and is geared by what I sense, what I perceive that I'm getting out of it, the benefit that I get. In other words, I know, and nearly every Christian will understand and communicate that they know they should not and cannot and really are in danger if they cut off their relationship with the church entirely. Most Christians understand that. Most Christians that have done that understand that it's not a healthy thing. I've talked to Christians as a pastor. This becomes part of my responsibility at times. And I've talked to Christians who haven't been in church for months or years and yet still consider themselves Christians. And they will tell me that, in most cases, they will tell me that they have suffered for this, that this is not good, that they should not be in this condition. And yet, generally, they will have some rationalization, some justification for why, in their particular case, this was necessary, even if it wasn't desirable. I didn't really choose to do this. This wasn't my first choice. I wouldn't have done it except that. And then their justifications, which generally have to do with some failure by the church. Well, I don't have time to go into all of that now, but we're talking about Christian fellowship. We're talking about the elements of Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship, which is designed by God to promote, to augment, to cultivate, to develop spiritual health within God's people, requires personal interaction with the people of God, requires our personal presence. Now, when there are circumstances that make personal presence impossible because of, say, a debilitating illness, which means you cannot go to church, then in those situations, you need to work very hard at having personal interaction at whatever level you are able. And you should make it known that you desire communication from the church. You desire fellowship from the church. You desire visits from the people of the church. You desire pastoral ministry during this time. Now, hopefully the church is going to offer and supply these things without specifically requesting it, but it is important that you request it, that you recognize the need for it and your desire for it, and you communicate that desire so that people will not feel like that they are intruding, because now you are in a private setting, and some people are extremely private. Some people don't welcome visits. We've had people in our church shut in that were very reluctant to let anybody in the house. You bring a meal to them, and they'll take it at the door and shut the door. These are not good situations, but our time has caught us short. We'll come back to it next week. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.